Hello, neighbor. You're tuned in to the Westwood Gospel Time of the Westwood Missionary Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida.
And now, to the stronger point of contention, proper manner of baptism, scripturally, consists of or requires being immersed or buried in the water and raised again. And it testifies to the world concerning our hope that we have in Christ. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, beautiful, pictorial message that we see through baptism. And when you see baptism administered in the scriptures for the church, this is the mode, this is the method by which it was done, is that of immersion. Lots of scripture references here that I could list, but know that nothing short of a burial and resurrection is fitting for a picture of Christ's death and resurrection. It just logically, but plainly, should make sense then what it is that's transpiring, what's being pictured during a baptism. Sprinkling, pouring, or repeated dunking are blasphemy against the Word of God that tells us Christ was buried and resurrected. If it's supposed to be a picture of Christ and what He did for us, then our baptism ought to be an accurate portrayal or reflection of that. Any baptism that lacks the proper authority and is not done in the proper manner is, plainly put, a mockery of the Bible account of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'd do well to consider that. Even the picture some of y'all have seen on Facebook of Dad baptizing there in Sudan, and they come forward, and different areas and regions do it differently. If for us, we're used to the vertical and laid back forward. In other places, they sit in an area and they're buried, immersed under it from a seating position. Other places, they stand and they're squat, they're put under the water. But the picture is that they are fully immersed beneath the water, picturing the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And then they're brought back up, picturing the resurrection. It's also a sign of the hope that we have in Christ. So it's a beautiful picture that we see through baptism. So when baptism is administered outside of that method, what is the picture? What is being painted? Well, if it's just a sprinkling or any of this other kind of stuff, it's not a picture of Christ's death. It's not a picture of His burial. It's certainly not a picture of His resurrection. So it's not scriptural. It is not the proper manner for baptism to be administered. So, in the coming together of ones who have been saved, publicly profess their salvation, and having been scripturally baptized, in their coming together to fulfill the commands of Christ, we have the organization of a church, of a body of Christ in that area. This is how Jesus began the first church on the seas of Galilee, by the way. He called to Simon Peter, to Andrew, and formerly Simon Peter had already been baptized by John the Baptist. He'd already received baptism. So they had already made public professions of faith. They'd already received baptism, and the Lord called them out, and He began His church there, the Sea of Galilee, there on the shores. And we know this because Jesus Himself said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And He constructed, put together, organized there the church during His earthly ministry. It was not began on the day of Pentecost. It's another teaching that runs rampant in many circles. The church was empowered, but it was not started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus started the church during His earthly ministry. The simplest form of a New Testament church is presented in Matthew 18:20, which you've heard many times already today. So just as it's necessary for two or more baptized believers in Christ to enter into covenant with one another to constitute one body, one congregation in Christ, even so, it's needful that every member who is later voted into the fellowship contingent on baptism shall also consider him or herself as an agreeing member to help achieve the announced objectives of our Lord and His church. So I hope you get the picture. After the organization of one, when more are added to it, they are agreeing to abide by the same principles of operation, by the same goal that the previous existing members of the body are. Meaning that this church covenant, that's the thought, is that when someone else joins, they are joining and they are also agreeing to the covenant we have together to carry out the of Christ. And that brings us, after that scriptural baptism, to the last bit of the first paragraph of the church covenant. And it says, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And again, we looked at that. We looked at what constitutes a church. We looked at the covenant, how it is a pledge, it is a vow, an agreement that's made amongst people. And that is what the church covenant, the introduction, lets us know. That the vow we make is a sacred vow because look at who is present at this promise. We acknowledge in the church covenant that it's in the presence of God, in the presence of angels. By the way, it really doesn't matter what you think or how you feel about the subject of angels and that kind of thing. The bottom line is scripture teaches very clearly that they're around us. There's no debate about that. Now, you can get in a twist about their involvement and that kind of thing with life, but you cannot ignore the fact that angels have a very real interest. Biblically, they have an interest in what's happening here amongst us. They desire to look into these things. Not only that, but they have some active participation. I won't get into all of that, but just know that this isn't just a promise that's made between you and I, and we're going to keep each other accountable, but this is a promise that's made in the presence of God. It's His church and the angels, all of this assembly. So that word solemnly means with gravity and religious reverence. It means it's to be taken very seriously. But also, we enter it joyfully. So you understand, just because something is serious doesn't mean that it is absent of joy. Here, this covenant is serious, but we have joy in what we're doing. We're happy to be a part of it, to be able to serve the Lord as a member of one of His New Testament churches. And so it's with that that we can examine the pledge that the members actually make. That's the introduction or the qualifications for it, beginning with that pledge upward. And remember, we outlined that. We looked at these paragraphs. There's a pledge upward. It's our commitment to God. There's a pledge inward. It's a commitment to self of how we're going to be governed in our personal life. There's a commitment outward towards those around us. And then the final paragraph is a commitment forward, meaning we're never going to walk away from this pledge, from this vow. Even when we're removed from this church body, we vow that as soon as possible, we will unite with another church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. It is a pledge forward. We never step away from it. We never neglect it. So even if life takes us different directions, this covenant holds true, and we're to carry it to the next scriptural New Testament church that we join ourselves to. So, what is the pledge? Well, the second paragraph says, we engage, therefore. So, with this in mind, with these qualifications and with this understanding, here is what we pledge to do. And that's what talks about we engage. That means we pledge. And let me actually just share this about a church covenant real quick. The Bible is the very word of God, and it's the perfect rule and the perfect guide for our faith and our life here on this earth. It's important that we remember that in addition to the Bible, as missionary Baptists, we have no rule and no guide in addition to God's word. That is our ultimate leadership and direction as far as any kind of a document we might have. In expressing what we understand the Bible to teach, however, Baptists have throughout the centuries written out what they understood it concerning principles and practices. And this is where we find documents such as declarations of faith, articles of agreement, and the church covenant. And they have been adopted as summaries of these expressions of what we believe the Bible to teach concerning doctrinal positions and practical ways of expressing them and preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the church covenant, and that's what we're about to find, is a promise to do certain things. It is a pledge of action. A declaration or a statement of faith contains statements of things that we believe. The church covenant is primarily based off of things that you are going to do. So that's what distinguishes these documents. And these are not sacred, infallible documents in the sense that they were inspired, that the writers were put under the Holy Ghost and that they were penned these words, but these are special documents in that they are directly drawn from what is the inspired Word of God, the completed Word of God, and it serves as a summary of certain principles.
You've been listening to the Westwood Gospel Time of the Westwood Missionary Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida. Tune in next time as we continue our study through God's precious Word. Well, from now until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. is our prayer.